Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Second Peter 1, 1 through 4, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, wherein are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. We are continuing this week to talk about the great provision of our Father. Last week, in the spiritual provisions of our Father, we said that the first and foremost gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Romans 8:32, the Apostle is clear when he says that if God has not spared His own Son, how shall He not also with Christ freely give us all things? Notice here in this chapter, in this passage, the reason I've chosen this passage is because in it, Peter tells us that God has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so with this as a jumping off point, I wish to speak with you some more this week about God's great provision for us as His people. And the way I would like to proceed is I want to talk about how it is that God's provision is inclusive of all things that we need. Secondly, I want to show you that it is a very rich provision. And then thirdly, I want to show you how it is that it is necessary for us. How do I say this? It's necessary for us in understanding the great provision of our Father to have the Spirit of God. And so we will posit then in the third portion of this sermon, or maybe next week, depending on how far we get, the great provision of the Spirit of God. We spoke of the provision of Christ last week. This week we're going to speak generally of God's spiritual provision for us, and then as the capstone of that discussion, the provision of His Spirit. And how that in the provision of His Spirit, you remember what the Apostle said, we have received the Spirit of God in order that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. So let's start then with the understanding that our Father's provision is inclusive rather than exclusive. It is inclusive of what the apostles together describe as all things. Okay? We saw this last week in Romans 8:32. I quoted it for you this morning, where it says that if He's given us His Son, how shall He not also with Christ freely give us all things, right? And notice what the Apostle says there. He says that God's provision, he characterizes it by saying all things. In Psalm 84, verse 11, I want to show you what Psalm 84, 11 says also. It's not only the apostles. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now notice there, no good thing. The word thing is not in the original. It simply means that he will not withhold any good. He will not withhold any good. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes here, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So notice that wide and inclusive provision of our Father there. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, turn with me there. Revelation 21:7 says this, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, if you have in the margin there an alternate reading there where it says, "shall inherit these things," you can ignore that. The best manuscripts have "all things." Shall inherit all things. In Psalm 34, 9 and 10. says this, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing," or any good. You see, the thing is in italics there. Theirs is a life of no need, no deprivation. "They shall not want of all good things," is how the psalmist writes there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, a very interesting passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about God's provision. It says this, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So, the first thing that we have seen here, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but let's just spend a minute setting it up. That is that our Father's provision, as we have read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and these following scriptures, it is a wide and great provision. The first thing that we learn about God's spiritual provision for us is that it's wide, it is inclusive. The word "all" is used, all things, all good things, all kinds of good things is how it is characterized in Scripture. We need not worry about our Father's provision ever being anything but wide, anything but open-handed. Our God is not giving us the impression, our Father is not giving us the impression here that His provision for us is in any way pinched or stingy, or that there is anything that where we might characterize it as little. It's always characterized as all, great, much. Everything that we receive from God is abundant beyond what we need, is what we hear in the Bible. But there must be a qualification. Because when we say all things, we know that that word all in Scripture many times, and it is no different with this kind as well. Many times we must distinguish between all and all. Right? That there was a... there are many Scriptures in the New Testament and in the Old where that word all does not mean every single unit of a particular species of things. But there is some discrimination in that word all. And so also here. Let's think about that situation that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7 when your child comes to you and asks you for a stone. Or an egg, I'm sorry, will you give him a stone? Or when he asks for a fish, will you give him a he says here, serpent, and Luke relates another time, a similar sermon illustration where Jesus said, a scorpion, instead of a fish, instead of something good to eat, something that might harm you. Now we know that as earthly fathers, we sometimes give gifts to our children that perhaps are not so good for them. Sometimes we might indulge our children. We might spoil them. We might give them a gift that we think to be good, but they ended up doing themselves harm with it. I remember when my father bought me a skateboard. And I took it out and, you know, I didn't really damage myself a whole lot. I probably hurt the sidewalk more than the sidewalk hurt me. But I did leave a lot of skin on the sidewalk in those days. I always remember going down a hill on a skateboard and the skateboard hits something and it doesn't want to go where your body wants to go. And, you know, the strangest part of that is that second step. The first step you get when you fly off the skateboard, you get that first step down. But that second step is generally planted 3 feet behind where it should have been, right? And over you go. Sometimes we give gifts to our children with the best of intentions. And those gifts end up being harmful to them rather than helpful to them. Bad for them rather than good for them. Sometimes we indulge or spoil our children, and that is always bad for them. But our Father has no such trouble. He has no such trouble as that because He is omniscient. He knows what every gift will do to the minutest and finest detail. And so when Jesus says, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall my Father know how to give good gifts to you as His children? And so we distinguish between the all things that the Lord might give and the things that the Lord does give. And so we say with the psalmist and with other New Testament writers that we have everything, as Peter qualifies it, that pertains to life and godliness. Or all things, as we've seen in the psalm, that we shall not lack any good thing. That it's all good things that the Father gives to us. But everything that we need. Now, those of you who are parents and have multiple children, you know that one child may need something that another child doesn't. That there are times when one child needs to be deprived of something, whereas another child might do very well with it. And it militates against our sense of quote-unquote fairness sometimes. I remember with my parents, they were always very careful to make sure that they treated us all the same. Sometimes we needed not to be treated the same. Sometimes what was good for one might not be good for another. What was bad for one might not be bad for another. What was to be avoided in one was not to be avoided in another. You see, our Father has no such difficulty sorting all that out. He knows exactly what good gifts in that wide and large provision that He has for us, that He can distinguish between all and all in what He gives us. When we say that we will not lack any good thing, that is not quite the same to say is that we will possess all good things, is it? Because all good things could be something of an infinite set, couldn't it? Or at least a set that would be much larger than all necessary good things. And so we understand that the all there is not all things. It's not even all good things. But it is all necessary good things that the Lord gives to us. As Peter puts it, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So then, let's apply that for a moment. So then, we must learn what is good from what God supplies, not from our own palate. There will be times in our lives, because we are a rebellious lot, because we are a sinful lot, there will be times when God's provision and what we think God's provision should be will not match up. And if we have that kind of conception, then we have failed to learn what is good for us from what God supplies. You remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 119? I don't remember the verse exactly. He said, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, because then I learned to keep thy law." Now, going in, would we have confessed that affliction is a good thing? Or perhaps in the midst, would we have confessed that affliction is a good thing? Well, no. Even the most steadfast of men lost his way under difficult trial, if you read through the book of Job. Even the best of men can lose their way under difficulty and begin to think that God's provision might not be so good after all. But you see, the application is that we must learn what is good from what God supplies, not what is good from what is pleasing or palatable or desirable to us. We know that our desires must be reined in. Our desires are not what ought to drive the boat, because if our desires are what drives the boat, well, we may not end up at the destination. Parents, it would be like putting your children in charge of their meals. Right? Letting their palate drive the menu at the house. Well, let's see. In the morning, we'll have Cocoa Puffs. And in the afternoon, we'll have ice cream and cake. And in the evening, we'll have whatever other... I've exhausted my junk food list. You understand what the point is? The point is that even we as adults cannot... We understand that we cannot let our desires drive things along. That we pray that our desires would be reined in for things that we ought not to desire. And yet, when God sends affliction, we somehow doubt of that being some of the good things that God supplies. So we mustn't do that. We must confess with the psalmist that it was good that I had been afflicted, for then learned I to keep thy law. And the second thing is, we must not murmur at his provision, for he knows what's best. Murmuring is a form of idolatry. Did you know that? Murmuring is a form of idolatry. You know why? Because you're saying, I could do it better than God. And so you're setting yourself up as wiser than Him. So murmuring is a form of idolatry. So we must take our cues as to what is good and what is those all things. You know, God said I could have all things. Okay, well then, I want to be fill in the blank. I want to be a leader in the church. God said I could have all good things. That's a good thing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that if the man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Well, I desire that good thing. Okay, Lord, now deliver on that. Well, you see, there are other things that are necessary for church office rather than a desire, rather than an individual's desire, right? That's why church office is something that is done under a wide purview, that we bring lots of people to play, lots of other church officers to play in that, into the training and the testing of the gifts and so on, long before a man is ever presented to a congregation for a vote. There are all sorts of things that must take place first. It's more than just a desire. Many have been heartbroken by having a desire, what they thought was a godly desire for church office, and had been thwarted in that. I myself have seen the devastating results of men who have thought they were qualified for church office and they were alone in that opinion. All right, so the second point then is that the Scriptures teach us the richness of God's provision. We've seen the wideness of God's provision, that it is inclusive of all good and necessary things. The second point is that the Scriptures teach the richness of God's provision. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 12. And we needn't turn to each of these Scriptures, but just a couple of them. Notice, the Scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." That's verse 11. Now verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." Rich unto all that call upon Him. You see, our Lord's provision, besides being all things, all good and necessary things, is a rich provision. It's not stingy. It's not pinched. It's not anything less than rich. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says there that God grants us the riches of His grace. In the 18th verse of the same chapter, the rich inheritance which belongs to the saints. In Philippians 4:19, the apostle talks about God's riches in Christ which belong to us. The point is here that we cannot ever say that the Lord's provision is not rich. We must confess that it is rich. And so we distinguish here between the riches of this world and what Jesus calls the true riches of Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. If our attention is upon these material things, we will, through our murmuring and lack, not receive the full advantage of those true riches. One easy example is a church. We are readying ourselves to occupy a new lease space. Now, things would sure be a lot easier, materially speaking, if we had a rich uncle who would simply provide enough funds to buy the land, build a building, etc. But He has not. The Lord has not seen fit to provide that. However, shall we in any way say that the Lord has impoverished us? Well, no. Has the Lord not been rich to us, even in the midst of our circumstances? Of course He has. Rather, His Word tells us that He has enriched us, even in this circumstance, as we might say, especially in this circumstance of providence. He's granted us to have a share in the blood, sweat, and tears that it will take to reach the goal of our own building. We will share in these things together, building the covenantal bonds between us. We enjoy, even in the meeting places we have had thus far, a freeness in God's Word as He has richly provided for us a feast upon it week by week. What the Lord has granted, although it appears not rich to the eye of the natural man, I trust that none of you here would say that it is anything but rich. And there are other considerations as well. What best suits His kingdom and the larger purview than simply ourselves? Right? What pitfalls come with having a rich uncle or even a large and well-appointed facility? There may be pitfalls that come with such things. What trouble is the Lord sparing us? What patience and discipline is He teaching us in our current state? And also, are there times when a paucity of material riches strengthens our understanding into an appreciation for spiritual riches? And so, while we have been desiring and praying for a building and pursuing that course, I trust none of us will confess that the Lord has impoverished us, that He has not been rich toward us. Of course He has. It is indeed a matter of perspective, and we must have a biblical perspective on such things. Further, it behooves us to develop our understanding of what these riches are, that we ourselves can learn to appreciate them and appropriate them and enjoy them. Our Lord has given us all things richly to enjoy. This includes not only our material estate, but our spiritual estate as well. If we do not know what we have, we cannot make use of it. If we focus on what we do not have, we will never make use of what we do have. It's very interesting. It's always, when I meditate on these things, it's very interesting to me that we in this country have such great riches and opportunity that we seem to be some of the most covetous people on the face of the earth. We're always looking at what we have not. I remember having a conversation with Mr. Alley. I'll tell a little story on him since he's not here today. He was talking to me about the first time that they bought their land out there in Grand Saline. And they bought that land at 40-something acres, right? Or 50-something acres. 50-something acres. It's a great big tract of land. Great big piece of land. And he said, you know, the first thing we did when we got there is we drove in through the gate and we drove up to the place where we would build our house. And we went up to that fence and looked over in the other guy's yard. Why do we do that? Why is it that that's how we are? And he said it with his tongue in cheek. He knew exactly what he was saying. And it was an illustration. I think it's a great illustration. You know, I have met with Christians in other countries, in places that make this place look like the Taj Mahal. And they're happy as clams, understanding the richness of God's provision to them. Right? Okay. So, consider, if we do not understand the riches that we possess, we will not be able to use them. Right? Consider the case of a man that gets lost in the desert and dies of thirst with water just over the next rise with a full canteen because he was rationing. Right? Because he didn't understand the resources he possessed. Or the case of the man who starves with food on the shelf in the cupboard. How tragic and how unnecessary, and yet many of us go through our lives as children of our Father in heaven and never realize the greatness of our privilege, the depth of our resources. So then over these next couple of weeks, I hope to develop with you an understanding of what those resources are that we have in Christ. We probably won't get to the rest of this, but let's go a little ways talking about the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is a special gift. Just like Jesus Christ was a special gift, as we saw last week. What Jesus has done in His work is He has provided for us His Spirit. And in providing His Spirit for us, He has granted to us that we might partake of the riches of our Father by that Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful and large ministry in the church. And He does so for various reasons, one of which is to help us here, to help us in our thinking, to help us in our knowledge. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. You know what the context is of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the apostle is talking about that there are certain things that are spiritually discerned and that those things are inaccessible to the natural man. There are certain truths that seem to us, because we have the Spirit of God, to be as plain as the nose on your face in Scripture. And yet the natural man cannot conceive of them, cannot fit them through his grid at all. There is no understanding there. You see, it is exactly this reason that we, God's people, have been given the Spirit of God. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What the apostle tells us here is that the great God of heaven and Jesus Christ has provided for us His Holy Spirit. And in providing His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit works upon the mind of the believer. And the Holy Spirit works on the mind of the believer in such a way that a whole cater of wonderful things happen. The first thing that happens is what we call the effectual call. Right? The first interaction between the Spirit of God and the believer, the first saving action, because we have what we call common operations of the Spirit. But that first saving action, that first redemptive act of the Spirit of God and a believer is to do what? It is to overturn the mind. It is to grant a new heart. It is to regenerate. And all those are synonyms for that change of mind, that change of disposition, that overturning of the inward man from a rebellious soul to a compliant soul. From one who is in rebellion against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, doesn't care to, thank you very much, I'm doing just fine, to from that to someone who says, I would be lost without Christ. What is that change? The change that is wrought upon the mind in that particular instance is what we call the effectual call. And so there is the preaching of God's Word, and the preaching of God's Word goes out, and those air waves that are modified by the intonation of the preacher's voice and by the force of his vocal apparatus, as those go and fall upon the eardrums and the three bones, as they vibrate upon that membrane and then the liquid in the inner ear, and all of that happens. That's changed into nervous impulses and registered in the brain as something. What happens beyond that? Well, you see, there are many people that sit in the audience, in the congregation of a particular church. Some of them are saved and some of them are not. And those ones that are saved why? Because they had a message falling upon the eardrums, upon the bones, upon the semicircular canals, and changed into nervous energy and received in the brain? No. But because the Spirit of God worked with their spirits and caused them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those signs that they heard in the words of the preacher pointed them to the truth of God that the Spirit taught them in their inner man. And they were saved. And once receiving of the Spirit of God in that saving sense, then the Spirit of God goes to work. And He starts messing around in the chest of drawers in there. And He starts revealing and opening, and the understanding is opened, and more understanding comes in. And as we, through our lives long, continue to study and to meditate upon God's Word, the Spirit of God keeps opening the mind and granting understanding, and more and more. And the Spirit of God works and works and completes that process finally in that process of glorification where He will continue to open our understanding into eternity, for the depths of God are not fathomable. You see, we have been given the Spirit of God in order that we may know all other things that God has given to us. The Spirit is that first and special gift of regeneration. It comes with regeneration. He is that regenerating Spirit. And in so regenerating us, opens our minds to all of the gracious provision of God that we have seen here is all good and necessary things and very, very rich. The Spirit of God makes the human mind capable of understanding such things as the gospel, grace, justification, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. These things and more become accessible to the human mind by the Spirit of God. Whereas before, these things, Paul tells us, to the natural man are what? Foolishness. And so that's why in this second chapter of Corinthians, Paul talks about that it is by the foolishness of preaching. And of course, there in that term, foolishness is put in quotations, right? Because it is foolishness to the world, but to us who are saved, it is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. But you see, we wouldn't know that apart from the Spirit of God. Look at what he says here in chapter 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring nothing, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness, but to them which are called, we say effectually called there, that's the context, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he goes on in the second chapter to expand that even farther. He takes it, he pulls it out even farther when he says in verse 10 or verse 9, but I have not written, nor I have not seen, nor have ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He goes on to say then that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They are spiritually discerned. He has no access to them. But he that is spiritually, says in verse 15, judges all things. And then he goes on finally to end that chapter by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. Remember that the mind of Christ is not the Scriptures per se. The mind of Christ is what the Scriptures say ushered to you in your mind. That's the mind of Christ that we have. And that is only received by the Spirit of God. One of those great gifts that we're going to talk about is the mind of Christ, learning to think like Christ thinks, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, that ability is a gift of God ushered to you by the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit, you simply have no access to that kind of thinking. Can't think like that. Okay, let's go on. The Spirit of God is given to us also that we might receive help in prayer. We know not how to pray as we ought. Is prayer a gift from God that we may learn how to communicate with Him, how to express our needs, how to praise Him? And so, well, yes. But we don't even know how to pray as we ought, and the Spirit is given to us as a help in our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following. He helps our infirmities. We do not know what to ask for. James says that the church has people in it that ask for things amiss, that they may spend them on their own lusts. We've even read of times together with, for instance, Moses, when he didn't know how to pray as he should have prayed and said, Lord, if this is how you're going to treat me, take me from the earth. Remember? We don't know how to pray as we ought. And so, the Spirit helps our infirmities in prayer, teaches us how to pray, helps us to understand how to appropriate the Lord's Prayer as it came from Christ's lips, and how we ought to pray as well. These things are inaccessible to the mind without the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that helps us in prayer. Paul even goes on to say in Romans 8:26, it's a very difficult, very hard passage. He says that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we don't know how to express what we want in prayer. We have not even words to frame what we need, but the Spirit intercedes in our place. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we may know the things that we've received of God. The Spirit is an intercessor and instructor with regard to our prayers. His intercession is effectual because it is heard by the Father who knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to us also that we may know that we belong to Jesus Christ. And perhaps this will be the last topic that we talk about today. The Spirit is given to us in order that we may know that we belong to Christ. Assurance of faith is a difficult topic, isn't it? Even our larger catechism seems to struggle some with it. And I don't mean struggle in that the larger catechism is confused or the writers were confused about what biblical assurance is. There is such a thing as biblical assurance. The difficulty arises in that it is not universal. As the larger catechism says, it's not essential to saving faith. It's not of the essence of saving faith. You can have saving faith apart from assurance. You can, because of certain besetting sins, or you find yourself in a province where you have no church to go to and you can't leave that geography to another place. You can't go somewhere else where there is a church. You find yourself abandoned. And so you begin to wonder, am I a Christian? Well, you see, it is at just such times as those that the Spirit of God comes and bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Inaccessible, unknowable to folks who don't have the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. in chapter 5, verse 6, we read this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, and not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. You see, he says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But then there are three also that bear record on the earth. Bear record. Give witness upon the earth. Give witness how? Give witness to the truth of the gospel and the truth of your faith in the gospel. So who's at the head of that list? The Spirit? Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse, it's 15 or 16, where he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Turn with me to Romans 8. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, there is the witness of the Spirit of God, that even in times of deprivation, in times of desertion, in times of defeatedness to the wiles of the enemy, if you will, that we are not left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God that we sink into utter despair. Of course we are kept by the Spirit of God. Of course He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Of course He has changed our minds, and we discern in ourselves those graces to which the promises of life are made. It is the Spirit of God that enables us to discern all these things. And discerning these things, while we may be in a very difficult providence, we have the assurance that we belong to Him. And so it's time to wrap up. We'll continue on with the Spirit of God next week, and we'll even do some more work on assurance. But what I want you to see for this session today is that when the Bible speaks about our Father's provision to us, it speaks of it as an inclusive of all. That it is a rich provision. And then also that He has given us the key to unlock those blessings by giving us His Spirit. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, our dear Father, that Thou hast granted the Spirit to us for such wonderful things. And while we do not often focus on the Spirit of God and His ministry in us, we pray that we might spend a week or two thinking about the great provision that Thou hast for us, especially in Him, and all that He does, and all that He appropriates to us for our use. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.